morning and turn to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, we'll use as a reading lesson a few passages of Scripture beginning in verse 30. Jesus had met with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had disguised his identity. They didn't realize that it was him. They were actually astonished that he didn't understand what had gone on in Jerusalem. And as they were going down the road, they finally got to the village. And as they were at this little village at Emmaus, he sat down, it says, and it came to pass, in verse 30 of the 24th chapter of Luke, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Suddenly they realized that this had been Jesus that they had walked down the road with and talked with in the way. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, they to Emmaus. They had sat down with Jesus, and it was revealed. He took the bread and he broke it. And upon taking his hands and placing it upon the bread, they realized that this was Jesus. He vanished from their sight. They immediately began to return to Jerusalem to find the other disciples. And so the Bible tells us they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And then that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, so they were rehearsing to the disciples how that Jesus was made known unto them. He was made known unto them by putting his hands upon the bread and breaking it. Now, you know, when I first started examining these passages of Scripture, I'm thinking, okay, how was it that it was unique that Jesus broke bread? Did he break the ends off? Was he like my cousin? He used to, you know, cut off the outer part, and just eat the middle white part of the bread. I mean, what unique manner did he break the bread that revealed to them that this was indeed Jesus? Let's read on. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid and supposed that this had been a spirit." They thought this was an aberration or a phantom or a ghost. They were terrified. They were astonished. Jesus, just as he vanished from their sight there in Emmaus, he suddenly just appeared behind closed doors. Here he was, just suddenly appeared in their midst. "And he spake unto them, and he said, Peace be unto you." They were terrified, they were frightened, they thought they were seeing a ghost. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts like this arise in your heart? Why are you thinking along these lines? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them, everybody say this with me, his hands. He showed me his hands. He showed, everybody with me, hands and feet, okay? He showed them, now he'd already shown them, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Then showed he them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, and said unto he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were spoken or written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands. A few weeks ago, my dad called me, or actually it was my mom, and she informed me that they were at the emergency room. She said my dad had injured himself. I knew that he had been doing some remodeling work. I knew that he had been hanging some cabinets in the kitchen. And so I immediately called mom back and asked her, and you know, what was going on. And she said, well, your dad has shot a nail through the palm of his hand. He was hanging a cabinet, had a nail gun, and by some chance missed the wood and shot a nail through the palm of his hand. I guess that injury is somewhat that inspired this message for this morning. Now that, you know, that hurt, okay? You talk about, oops, that's a bad thing to have a nail shot through the bone. They actually had to call in a special surgeon to remove the nail from the bone. But Jesus here, in the manifestation of himself, revealed unto his disciples the scars in his hands and his feet. Now, I think there's a reason for the retaining and the revealing of these scars. I think there's a reason why Jesus retained the scars after his resurrection. I think there's a reason that we can find in prophecy. If you'll turn with me to the book of Zechariah, Jesus told the disciples that all these things that you see that have taken place concerning my crucifixion, concerning my death, concerning my resurrection, they were spoken of in the law of Moses. He said they were spoken of by the prophets. They were even spoken of in the Psalms. In the 13th chapter of Zechariah, there we read in verse 6, where it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And so the prophet Zechariah even prophesied concerning the question, what means these wounds? Why are these wounds in your hands? What does this mean? The wounds in your hands. Now, I know there's a lot of scholars that come along and they try to say that these aren't messianic, that they're not prophetical passages of scripture in the 13th chapter of Zechariah. They say, well, you know, maybe the adults spanked the kids with some kind of rulers and beat their hands and caused some kind of scars or wounds. But everybody knew that these wounds they were having reference to here were wounds as a result of a crucifixion. Listen, people did not survive a crucifixion. They died. When somebody was turned over to one to be crucified, I mean, they were submitted to one of the high-ranking officers, and that officer was responsible for that person's life to come to an end. And if their life did not end, it would be the death of that high-ranking centurion officer. The prophet said that there would be this question asked. Where did you receive these scars in your hands? Now, obviously, somebody who was alive and standing before another person that had the scars of a crucifixion, they would ask the question, you know, how did you survive this? How are you alive? How did this occur? And of course, Jesus here, as we read in these passages of scripture, he showed them the scars. I believe the scars in his hands and his feet, they're eternal scars. That it was prophesied of by Zechariah that they would be eternal scars. that they would be a monument and a trophy of the love that the Father has shown us in sending His only begotten Son. So this gash in His side, this was a revelation. The gashes in His hands and His feet, the piercings, the nail piercings in His hands and His feet, they are a token, they're a monument of the Father's love for us. Now, if you look in that verse in Zechariah, the 13th chapter, the latter part of it alludes to they being occurred by a welcomed friend, or actually some translations have reference to something that occurred in the home, and that's why some think it's some kind of child discipline. But I'm convinced that these passages of Scripture in the book of Zechariah, that they are prophetic, that they're messianic, that they're pertaining to the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the question will be asked, according to Zechariah 13 and 6, what are these wounds in thy hands? We also note in the book of Psalms, Psalms 22 and verse 6, I remember years ago when I heard, when I was in my 20s, hadn't been preaching very long, went to a visited a revival meeting on the south side, southeast side of Indianapolis, and Landon Long had preached a message, and he used the 22nd chapter of Psalm, or the 23rd Psalm and the 24th Psalm, showing the backdrop of the things that would occur in the life of Jesus Christ, where the 22nd Psalm is prophesied of in verse 16, that they pierced His hands and His feet. They pierced His hands and His feet. Now in the 22nd Psalm, the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ's hands and His feet, it was prophetical, it was messianical, it was having reference to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen, it was prophesied of that Jesus Christ would suffer on the cross. Now, the revealing and the retaining of these sacred scars that we read of in our reading lesson, the book of Luke, this particular chapter, I think is very important. I believe that there's several things in it where we can look through and we can see that there's a reason why the emphasis upon the word hand. I was speaking with a minister last night. We were diagramming a sentence taken from the first chapter of 1 Peter, a very long and winding sentence. And at the end of that sentence, he was wanting to use the latter portion of it kind of out of context with respect to something that he was studying. And he was trying to get my permission. And I was holding his feet to the fire. And I kept telling him, look, you can't take an indicative verb and you can't take that indicative verb and remove it from the participles within a sentence. That's wrong. Listen, there's a subject. There's a meaning. There's a context. You got to keep that verse in its context. And as I was pulling out all of my Greek books and I was looking for the indicative verb and I was diagramming that sentence, my mind ran back to these passages that I read in your hearing, those several times that a word occurs in our reading lesson, the word hand. He broke the bread. You know, here they had, when they were walking with Him on the road to Emmaus, I was thinking about this morning as I was meditating, as they were walking with Him on the road to Emmaus, they saw His face. They heard His voice. They saw His mannerism. They saw the way He walked, the way He carried Himself. And yet they did not realize that this was the Lord Jesus Christ that they had been walking with for 3.5 years. And yet when they sat down to eat, suddenly He reaches out and the sleeves roll up and He puts His hands on the bread. Now, what did they see? What did they see when He broke bread? A lot of scholars believe that it was the nail piercings in His hands. They saw when He broke the bread, the nail piercings in His hands, and they knew that this was Jesus, the one who had been crucified. Now, I had jotted down about 7 reasons why Jesus retained and why He revealed the nail scars in His hands. When we look into the book of Revelation, the first chapter, the 7th verse, the addendum to the doxology there, I've alluded to that on many occasions. There we read about where it says, behold, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those that what? Pierced him. Yes. Those that hung him on the cross, they're going to see the piercings. They're going to see the nail scars in his hands. And it says that all the nations shall wail before him. Listen, I believe it's prophetical. I believe there's a reason. As I already stated, there's a prophetical reason for the revealing and the retaining of the scars in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hands and feet. Listen, it was an icon. If there's an app for that, it would be the nail piercings in his hands. So first of all, one of the reasons for the retaining and revealing of these nail piercings in his hands and his feet, it was for the fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, I believe that it also was the proof that this was the same Jesus. The proof that this was the same Jesus. Notice there, I believe it is in verse 39. He says pointedly, he says clearly, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself." In other words, these piercings, in his hands and his feet, they revealed his identity, that this was the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary in the barn in Bethlehem. This is the same Jesus that was announced by the angels that he shall be the Son of the Highest. He was the Holy One of God, that he would be the deity of God revealed to lost and fallen man. It was the same Jesus went to the temple and astonished the scholars there when he was just a 12-year-old boy. It was the same Jesus that stood on the river of Jordan and was baptized of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This was the same Jesus that saw them fishermen there on the in their boats out there in the river of Jordan and said, "Come, follow me and I'll make you fisher men." This was the same Jesus that they saw made the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. This was the same Jesus that cleansed the lepers and raised the dead. This was the same Jesus that caused a sea to settle by the lifting of his hand. And this was the same Jesus that walked on the water. The same Jesus that provided them bread when they needed it and fed 5,000. The same Jesus that consoled them and comforted them. This was the same Jesus that they went different directions when the soldiers came to take him before Pilate. The same Jesus that was taken and crucified on Golgotha's hill. This was the same Jesus that they saw bleed and die for their sins. Said, "Look! Look! It is I myself." The very same Jesus. So it was proof. It was evidence. He was the same person. And the scars were proof of it. The scars were the proof that this was the same Jesus. You know, when I got to thinking about this, he could have removed those scars. My dad, for the rest of his life, he's going to have a scar in the palm of his hand where he shot that nail. Anybody that's done any kind of construction work, that's a scary thing, isn't it? He's going to have a scar in the palm of his hand. And, you know, he could have removed that, right? Right after Angie and I got married, my dad built me a bookcase and he put, I was trying to build a library and he was trying to make me a real sophisticated and real nice bookcase and he put glass, sliding glass, in the front of the bookcase. I mean, it was supposed to look like a lawyer's bookcase. Beautiful. It was nice. And he gave it to me one Christmas, and we put it in the back of Angie's little Bobcat, and we were taking it home back over on Groff, a little house we lived in. And as we were taking it out of the car, that thing broke, and it sliced my thumb right there. That happened almost 30 years ago, over 30 years ago. I still have the scar. The retaining and revealing of the scars not only was something that was revealed in prophecy, not only was it proof that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord and Jesus Christ, but it also revealed his passion, his pain, the place where he paid the sin debt for us. I don't think that you could look at those scars and not remember the place. I looked at the scar there and I can't forget how that happened, where that occurred, why it occurred. We should have been a little more careful in removing that bookcase from the back of that Bobcat. We were a little careless. Dad should have been a little more careful in gluing, portions of that bookcase as well. But there's things that I recall, things that I remember. I think that this reveals his passion. He could remove those scars. I mean, he no longer had a temporal body. He had an eternal body. We know that Jesus had a glorified body. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39, it says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There's different kinds of flesh. Jesus still had bone and flesh, as we read in these passages of Scripture, but he had a special, extraordinary bone, extraordinary flesh. Actually, he had some extraordinary powers, didn't he? He could vanish from their midst. He could suddenly appear behind closed doors. This is a unique flesh. This is a glorified flesh. The Bible talks about that in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, that there's that we are sown in dishonor, but we're raised in glory. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, the Bible says we are sown in weakness, but we are raised in power. We're going to have a different kind of body in the resurrection. Actually, John said in the 3rd chapter of John, 1 John, he said, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said the world didn't know him and wouldn't know us. He said, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. He said that we should be called the sons of God. The world kneweth him not and knoweth us not. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall what? Be like him. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. Like him completely? Oh, with one exception. He retains the scars. I won't have that scar in my new body. But Jesus retains these wounds. He retains these wounds. So they're revealed in prophecy. They're revealed for the proof of who he is, who he was. They reveal the pain and the suffering and his passion on the cross. I think they mark the place. I think they mark the place where he died for us. Actually, I think they mark the place where sin died. I sure do. Yes, not only that, but they reveal his power and his persuasion. I saw a documentary recently of wounded soldiers. In that documentary, these soldiers, many of them had some serious defects. They had some serious problems. Many of them had limbs that were gone. They had gashes on their face. One man was burned severely and had serious scars on his face and wore glasses and a hat. But you know, these soldiers that were wounded in battle, this was not a disfigurement to them. It was not a disfigurement to them. They sat there in that documentary and they had these wounds, many of them sitting in wheelchairs, and it was an honor. It was an honor for them. And I believe Jesus Christ wears these scars with honor. I sure do. They're an emblem of death's demise. I like that verse. I jotted it down. It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. If you look at that, he says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, your children are just like you. As much as your children are just like you, flesh and blood. He said, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death. That is the devil. Listen, death died. Yes. Listen what else the Bible says. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, but he is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He abolished death. He abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the Gospels. Listen, these scars, they mark the day that death died. Listen, we're going to come out of the grave according to the 15th chapter of Corinthians, and we're going to say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then we're going to say, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has died." Amen? Jesus is the one who has brought us victory. Jesus brought us victory. These are emblems. These are monuments of victory over death. Yes, he destroyed the work of the devil. He destroyed he who had power of death, even the devil. Amen? Yeah. So it was not only a revealed thing in prophecy, it was the revelation of the proof that he was the same Jesus. It also revealed the pain and suffering and sorrow and his passion at the cross of Calvary. It marked an emblem of his power and his persuasion. Maybe I didn't fully go through that. I believe that he's very persuasive with those scars. I believe that they're there for a reason. Like I said, he didn't have to have them, did he? I mean, he could have came forth. In other words, the scriptures teach that he chose to retain them. He chose to retain them. He could have removed them. He's going to remove your scars. I mean, if you're blind, you'll be able to see when you get to heaven. If you're deaf, you'll be able to hear when you get to heaven. Amen? We'll have glorified bodies. Actually, the Bible says, in a sense, when we are raised, we're going to be without spot and without blemish, that will be presented faultless before the Lord. Think about that. If he's going to do that for you, he could have done that for himself. But there's a reason he retained them. And I believe there's power in them. You know, when you look at these verses of Scripture, they were the last thing the church saw before his ascension. I mean, I stopped in the middle of that verse. And as he went out as far as to Bethany, the Bible says he lifted up his hands, and I stopped. The Bible says also he blessed them. But that was the last thing they saw, him lifting up those nail-scarred hands. When you get over into the book of the Psalms, and as I said earlier, how that the 22nd, the 23rd, the 24th has a backdrop of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, where the 22nd Psalm prophesies of his crucifixion and the nail prints in his hands, where it says that they will pierce his hands and his feet. When you get to the 24th Psalm, it talks about his ascension and how that he goes into glory. It was not only the last thing that the disciples saw, but it's the first thing the angel saw. The first thing the angel saw was the Lord coming in his resurrected glory. And they cried out, according to the 24th Psalm, "Lift up ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and be ye lifted up, for the King of glory is come in." The question is asked, who is the King of glory? Verse 8, the 24th Psalm, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye the everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." So not only did it reveal his power and his persuasion, but it reveals his reign. It reveals his pardon. It reveals his rightness to reign over us. Listen, he is the supreme potentate. He is the supreme one. Amen? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we read there in the second chapter where that Paul was having reference to the Lord Jesus Christ having a name which is above every name. Why does he have a name above every name? Why will every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because he went to the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, it says in the second chapter of Philippians, wherefore, in view of this, the Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Listen, he has a right to reign and rule over this world and over this universe and over your life because he died on the cross of Calvary to pardon you from your sins. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, where John saw the book, or the scroll, if you will, and nobody was found worthy to open or look upon the scroll, and John began to weep, and an elder came to him and said, don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root, everybody say root, the root of David hath prevailed. The Lamb, he went on and he said, it was the Lamb that had been slain. He was worthy to open the book and look on the seals. Amen? Yeah. And then you've got to all the host of heaven. You've got the 24 elders. You've got the cherubims. You've got the four beasts. And they're all falling down before the Lamb that was slain. Listen, Jesus Christ is worthy to rule and reign over this world and over this creation because he died for our sins. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. It reveals his right to reign. Bible says here that he showed them his hands and his feet. He said, as I myself. You know, when the Bible says at the end of the book of Revelation that all the nations are going to stand before the Lord, small and great, in that addendum to the doxology, it says they begin to wail and cry and weep when they see him whom they pierced. They're going to see that they pierced him, and it's going to cause him, cause them to wail and to weep. You know, for us, those scars are an emblem of deliverance, right? But for the unbeliever, for those of you that have never been saved by the grace of God, those of you that have never repented of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you that have not experienced the work of grace in your heart and your life, it's an emblem of damnation. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, when you stand before the great white throne of judgment and you see the nail scars in his hands and his feet, it will damn your soul to eternal hell. Jesus died for you. Finally, my seventh point of this lesson, it's quite simple, and it's this. The revealing of those scars just assure us once again that he is ready to save. He's ready to pardon. They reveal his pardon. If you could see Jesus Christ today, if you could see his arms outstretched, if you could see his scars, you know what you'd hear him say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. They reveal that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, that you too can come beneath the crimson flow and be a child of God. They sure do. They reveal that God It was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. And He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so we go forth and we preach, be ye reconciled unto God. Listen, there's only one way that you can be reconciled to God, and that's through the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, and you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you've never been born again of His Spirit, if those scars in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ do not have some kind of real eternal meaning for you, you need to come to this altar. You need to cry out to God for mercy. You need to repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Yeah. Oh, let's get a song, Aaron. I don't know how it's going to be. I'm sure that there's great persuasion. I know this, that if somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, believing in His sacrificial death, when their sins come up before the Father, He's there at the right hand of the Father. We read in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews where the Lord Jesus Christ, He's a perfect, He's a great high priest, isn't He? Yeah. You know why? Because He's not only the priest, He's the sacrifice. And He was sacrificed once and for all. When your sins come up before the Father, all He has to do is, He doesn't even have to say anything. All He has to do is show the Father the nail scars in His hands and His feet. Say, I died for this one. Listen, there's only one way to have safe passage into heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way to be saved, and it's Jesus. There's only one way to have your blood, have the blood applied, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to experience the glory of God, and that's by grace. It is wholly and completely by grace. Amen. By grace, through faith, we're saved, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're here today and you've never looked on Him whom you pierced, you know what's gonna really get to you at judgment? It ought to get to you now if you're lost and in your sins. I know it bothers me today, even after, and I've been saved for a long time. The thing that bothers me about those nail scars in His hands and His feet is that I sense and feel that I'm the person who put them there. My sins hung Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Peter put it this way, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He went on and said, by His stripes we are healed. See those wounds and those scars? That's how I receive healing. That's how we receive forgiveness. We receive healing and forgiveness because of the sacrificial death of Jesus. Listen, if you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven, you're going to miss heaven. If you're trusting in your family or some system of religion, if you're trusting in church membership, that will not get you to heaven. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I pray today that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will reveal unto you those nail-scarred hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that you'll get in such conviction that you'll see Him hanging on the cross for your sins. I pray that the church would get revived and realize that Jesus died for us. Listen, He said if He died for us, He will also help us. He that spared not to offer up His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? He will help us. He will empower us. He'll give us grace and glory. Listen, we need to hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hang on to the truth and the things of God. And we're going to see great things in the future. Let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, listen, you need to pray. Let's stand. Sing. You need to seek the Lord. You need to call upon the Lord. The Bible says that those that call upon the Lord shall be saved. You need to call upon Him. He's alive. He hung there on the cross. He was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says on the third day, He arose and He's alive. Let's sing. Would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Those soldiers in that documentary, they were saying, you know, this is an emblem of freedom. My leg being gone. These scars on my face. You know how we were set free from sin? Huh? Don't you think those scars are an emblem of our freedom? Yeah. They're an emblem of our freedom, our healing, our eternal life, our salvation, our life and immortality. You know, after we're in heaven for, let's say, a billion years. Of course, there's no longer time when the Lord comes back. Let's in your sanctified imagination. And you're walking down the streets of gold. And you've been, I don't know, maybe on the new heaven, new earth, whatever. You've been doing a lot of stuff over the years. And you come into the presence of the Lord and you see those scars. Where will your mind go back to? Boy, it's going to keep us humble in heaven, isn't it? Listen, don't tell me we won't be humble in heaven. Man, I'll see those scars and I'll just melt. It will revive and renew my love for the Lord the instant I see them. If He retains them now, He will retain them throughout the eons of eternity. We'll never forget. Actually, it'll be the only thing in heaven that will remind us of an earthly encounter. God bless you is my prayer. I appreciate you listening to me. God be with us. God help us. Listen, I want to encourage the church. Let's get ourselves in line with the Lord. We're going to meet here Wednesday night. We're going to have prayer meeting. We're going to pray for revival. I'm going to preach to you. We're going to pray for revival. And we're going to try to prepare our hearts and our minds. We need to be on the same page as the Holy Spirit. We need to be in harmony with the Lord, in harmony with one another. All these things work together in the preparation for revival. I believe in preparations for revival. Listen, if you think it just happens by itself without God's people praying, you're wrong. God honors those prayers. And, there's a song that was out a few years ago, "If God's People Would Just Pray." I kind of like that song, you know. If they would just pray. There's no telling what would happen if they would just pray. I have preached a series of sermons on prayer. You know, and if there's ever been something that stuck in my mind through those studies and through those sermons is the phrase, thy will, thy kingdom, you know, thy plan, thy program, thy purpose. You know, I've tried to implement thy into my prayer life. You know, we get down and pray, help so-and-so, help me, help them, help you, help me, help me, you, I, E, you, me. Where's your thy in your prayer life? Thine be the glory. You know, if we start praying that the Lord would bless us with revival, that He might get glory, not for our own purposes, but for His glory, He'll hear those prayers. Those prayers for His sake, He answers.